And I want to get right to my message because I do kind of have a lot to cover. I hope that I can make it flow concisely together. One of the things that in a conversation that I've had with several of the ministry throughout the United States, we've been talking about things. And one of the things we talked about was, you know, it seems like maybe on a Sunday evening is a better time to have a focused study and to look at a concept or two and really kind of work on those. And so with that in mind, you see the title of the study that I want to have tonight, Judgment and Mercy as a Christian. And I want to talk about this. So on the first slide here, I'm going to tell you there's the three things I want to accomplish tonight. I want to talk about and look scripturally and talk about what is judgment, what is mercy, and how we apply this as Christians. And now I have this last one here. It says what motivated me to study this. And I know the way that at least I think oftentimes, and I'm going to make this assumption that I'm not too much different than you guys, is that sometimes, especially when a pastor or someone comes with a topic like this, we automatically start saying, what's going on? Or we want to attribute it to someone or some situation. And I want to tell you that this does have to do with the situation, not inside these walls or within our church. And without saying too much, I'll just tell you that at work, twice in this past year and one very recently, just a week or two ago, there's been these situations that have come up where someone within the organization has done something that didn't meet up to the standard of what we would consider to be what a firefighter, what a public servant would do. And as you know, as we talk about these things and as it's become the topic of conversation, you hear all these different viewpoints and thoughts. And which falls down as I was sitting there and considering it down on two different real levels. One of absolute judgment and one of absolute mercy. And I found myself thinking about this, and I'll be honest with you, I was incredibly dismayed at the conversations that I sat around the table at the station and I heard. And I'll tell you why. And the three of them that are here from the police department know exactly why. Because the police department is known to eat their own. But the fire department is not. And so when I left that one to another, I really had a different expectation. And I found myself really troubled by this. And I have a different platform now than I did before. And so I found myself thinking about this. All right, as a Christian, how am I to believe? What am I supposed to think? How do I consider these situations in terms of judgment and mercy, and how do I apply it? So that's why I wanted to study this, and I'm going to tell you that what I've tried to do in this study is obviously I'm going to draw some comparisons and some thoughts that I've run connections to, but I hope to just give some information, look at some things when it talks about these two aspects of reality and that are a part of a Christian walk, and that we just spend a little bit of time considering it. So I do have a lot of slides, but the first handful are pictures. And so I want to start by looking at this. Life is a garden, dig it, right? What you see here is you see one of my gardens. Gordon's probably got one very similar, may not look exactly like this. Many years now, between my cousin Zach and I, we started raising fish and using their water to fertilize gardens. And there's a ton of different methods. And for years, I was trying one method, and if you look, you see that on top of this, there's a bin almost. It's got an orange box almost, and it's full of lava rock. And I was utilizing that to grow all of my garden stuff in. And it's a pretty good method, but over the years, I was a little dissatisfied with it. And so Zach, several years ago, had tried this different method, where he took these pipes, and I'll have some pictures of the ones that he left me when he went down to Honduras. But these pipes, these are about 3-inch or some 4-inch pipes, and cut some holes in it. And as you see here, puts a plant within. You'll see on some of them I use the red solo cups, and on these I use kind of a net pot system. And so we put the plant in there with its roots dangling down a little bit, some rock in it to hold it steady, and so it doesn't wash away or fall over with the breeze. And you stick it in these holes. And then what happens is the water from the fish tank that's below this. And the fish are down there and they do what fish do in it and provide this phenomenal fertilizer. It goes up into that black tank you see in the back and it swirls around to pull some of the big debris, right? The big poop away from it. And then that water that is still full of this nutrients, it spills out and it goes into this pipe. And because I've got it at an angle, it's going to, through gravity, it's going to go around. And so the roots are dangling there in the water and are constantly pulling moisture and are pulling nutrients from it. It's a different method than I've done. I've done it in the past of just sticking them in the lava rock like you would plant anything normal in dirt or something like that. And I was really excited to try this. Zach had such good results with this that up into the summer, he had more strawberries than he could handle because it was a pretty effective method. So I thought, I'm going to go ahead and try it. And so I took this picture on the day that I went over to Sunrise Nursery, Sun whatever nurseries over there on Tatum. And they had some really good prices on a bunch of different plants. And so I got tomatoes and I got various peppers and I got zucchini and cucumbers and all of these things that I traditionally put in my garden. And I was super excited to try it in here. And so this is the day I got it. I did everything I was supposed to. I stuck them in here. I built all this. And now this water is running. But something happened. This was a couple weeks ago and something happened. That second night or that third night, we had a frost come in. We had a frost come in. And these young plants, right, they were only, you know, 4 or 5 inches tall, young plants, not well established. They weren't prepared to endure a frost. And so as I walked out there, I began looking at them. I came and I told Rebecca, I said, all of my plants froze. I was so discouraged. It was it wasn't outrageously expensive, but I don't want to waste a lot of money. And I was so excited about this. And, you know, as some people like Gary probably knows, when it comes gardening season, those starters that have already been, they can go pretty quick, right? And just like any other business, when they see something's going quick and there's a demand, they're going to up their price, right? Because they've got supply and all that. And so I'm just discouraged. And so you look here, you see the top is shriveled. And then within the water, there are these little bugs that they just come with the fish. And they look like little bitty shrimp almost, right, Gordon? Is that what you describe them? And they go through and they eat debris and all that sort of stuff, which is fine. It's great, right? They help with all the processes. But if you have a little immature and weak plant, they can go and they can just start eating it down to a nub. And so as I looked at the garden, I was so discouraged. So I thought, I was so excited. I was ready to text Zach and say, look, I used your plan and all of this. And then this frost came in and it just ruined it. You know, I wanted by this time of the year, where it's starting to get warmer, I wanted these big established plants because as soon as I get that squirrel out of my backyard, I want all these tomatoes and everything, right? So I was so discouraged. But as I looked, there was still hope. And if you look here, the picture, which is going to be on your left, you see now my bees have taken to all this water and everything, which is great. But you see, you can see the size comparison. You guys all know how big a bee is. And you see in that there's just one little green leaf, one little green leaf. And that one little green leaf, you know, I came out, I thought, I'm going to just wait. I'm not going to pull these out yet. And I came out one day and one little green leaf. And you look on this one on the right and you see, I've lifted up one of these. And I had this bee who took this opportunity to suck that water off of there. But you look and you see these white roots. This plant had looked like this. But I lifted it up. Obviously, I have some different ones, but I lifted it up and I saw these white roots. There was still hope. Because while it had frosted, while it got really cold out there, the water that was flowing through there on the roots was relatively warm, right? I have some heaters in my tanks and probably keeps it around 55, 65 degrees in the winter. And so while the rest of it was subject to 34 degrees or whatever it was, the roots, they stayed warm and they were able to stay alive. And so a few weeks have gone by and you see that I have some growth again. These plants are growing. That one that's on the right, that was a bell pepper plant and it looks awful puny. It was down so far in those rocks that there was almost nothing there. And it's just been fighting its way up, fighting its way up. The one on the upper left, zucchini, right? And when I had put it in, it was 6 inches tall or so, and now it's maybe 3 inches tall, but there's two shoots and they've started. And there on the right, you see, that's one of those tomato plants. You see there the red solo cups that I have. It's a different bed, but the same process of growing. And the same The same issue that it had froze back and everything. But I worked with it, and yet here was something good. You look at this, I've lifted up just so you can see that. You see on that left one, all of that. Look at, you can see that there's a ton of roots that are coming out of the bottom of that red Solo cup. But if you look underneath of it, the whole bottom of that is filled with roots. You see there on the bottom of that pipe, I have two holes that are poked. You see some water coming out because those roots end up, just those tomatoes and everything will put so many roots in there that it's actually going to slow down the water flow process. And so I drill a couple holes in there, but those roots will find those holes, and they'll, next thing you know, they'll start working their way down. And then on the right, you see just another picture of that, that the whole bottom of that is now covered with roots. And this was all plants that a couple weeks ago, by all appearances, were worthless. And by any judgment, were worthless. And not all of them came back. I didn't take a picture of all of them, but I probably put in 25, 30, and I would say of the 25, 30, I maybe have 17 or so. So some of them were worthless. Some of them I got rid of. Some of them I tried, I waited, but nothing good came of it. I have here some pictures. Anybody make a guess of what these plants are? Asparagus. The one that's on the left, you probably can't see, but around the middle of the picture where you see them coming up, down there on the bottom, there's this little kind of purple piece, and that's another asparagus. That's an edible piece. These other ones are the leftovers through the fall, but that one, that little red one, that's one of the edible asparagus, and it's a tiny little thing, and you kind of get a feel there on the right of how small these are. You got my finger right there. But something that appeared to be completely worthless. And you know, as I thought about what motivated me to begin studying this, and I thought about my garden, and I thought about judgment and mercy. And in my garden, both of these things applied. I looked at what was before me, and only able to look at what was before me, I had to make a decision. Now, I examined them a little bit, and I chose which ones I was going to maintain, but I had to make a decision, and it was right to do so. But within there was also this opportunity for me to show some mercy. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. So those are all my pictures, and now we're going to jump into this. So somebody, everybody, what is judgment? Erica says, getting what you deserve. Who else? Comparing against a standard. What else? What's that? Discernment. Yeah, that's another aspect of it. Yeah, we're going to talk about all of those. Anybody else? Webster's 1828. I'm going to break it into a couple different parts. The first one, it says the act of judging. Duh. The act or process of the mind comparing its ideas to find their agreement or disagreement and to ascertain the truth. So Susie said deciding, and that's this first one, right? Looking at something and comparing what it is that you see and find their agreement or their disagreement with what you know to be truth. It's one of these aspects of judgment. In law, it's a sentence of doom pronounced in any cause, civil or criminal, by the judge or court by which it's tried getting what you deserve, right? Or comparing it against a standard, right? Judgment. A determination or a decision, right? In Scripture, it's the spirit of wisdom and prudence enabling a person to discern right and wrong, good and evil. So we look at just Webster's. This is what these three look like. So I was reading those, and I said, okay, so what does this actually look like? So I've got a couple of Scriptures here. That first part I have in quotations, that's that last definition. It says, in Scripture, judgment is the spirit of wisdom and prudence enabling a person to discern right and wrong, good and evil. And so I was thinking about that. You look here at Romans 12 and 9, it says that we, Paul encouraging the Romans, said, let love be without dissimulation, without preference, right? Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Okay? So he's saying, it is important that you make a judgment. Abhor, detest, want nothing to do with that which is evil, but cleave. That Hebrew word, or that Greek word for cleave, is also to glue, right? Glue yourself to that, which is good. Interesting. Amos chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, the Lord is speaking, and this is a very good chapter, and there's some other really important things, and if you're going to read anything later, I'd ask you to read this chapter and focus in on what verse 24 says. I didn't put it in here, but if you're going to take a note, look at that. But here is the Lord speaking to people. He says, seek good and not evil that you may live. Okay? Seek, consider, think about, judge what's before you, what is good and what is evil, because life is connected to it. And so the Lord of hosts will be with you as you have spoken. Hate the evil, love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. And it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. You want to look at this verse 15, and it, you know, he's talking to a nation, but, you know, to the nation of Israel, there wasn't just one gate that people would come into that they would make judgment. He's talking about within you, okay? Within you. Hate, want nothing to do with evil, and love what is good, and establish the action of making a decision in the gate, in what you allow to come in. And this is super hard, where we struggle all of the time, because I'm not the only one, I know it, who I do things that I know are not good. And I've already made a judgment on it, and I know, and yet I, for some reason, I choose to do it anyway. And so I want us to think about this, you know, that here in Amos chapter 5, it says this act of judging, of considering what is good and what is evil, it's attached to life. Eternal life. It's attached to physical life as well. In 2 Nephi 8 and 90, we look at this right now in our society and we detest this. We lament it. We're frustrated by it. And so the real encouragement that I have for the scripture is don't let this be us. It's hard. But it says, woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them who are not judging what is in front of them. There's trouble here with this word judge. And anytime we talk about it, and we find this criticism against Christians all the time. And when I said it, everybody eventually in your mind would have gone to this scripture because this is talked about all the time. Matthew 7, I'll go 1 through 5. Christ says, judge not that you be not judged. How many of you have heard, all of us cops, how many people did you see with the tattoos on them? Only God can judge me, right? And it becomes this robe, this cloak to put on that's a cloak of invisibility. I am above any sort of criticism. And is that what Christ is saying? So we know it's not, but I want to talk about this. This is something that we need to be confident in. You know, that we are called to consider good and evil when it comes before us. And it's a responsibility that we have. For what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. For what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that's in thy own eye? That title of hypocrite that lands and is stamped on Christians because you call out Logan for what he's done and is appropriate, but you don't realize that you're a sinner yourself, right? And Christ is warning us of this, right? We're going to look at this a little more, but none of this says that we're not supposed to make a good judgment, and not even that we're not supposed to make a judgment on the actions of others, but it's that we must be so very careful. Wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine own eye, and hold a beam, and behold a beam's in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. So we know this scripture, and it is a troubling one, right? Because it comes in front of us all the time. That word that we see that Christ said that judge, you know, the writers, they translate it as the word judge, and we see it used elsewhere in scriptures. So John 3 and 17, Christ says, for God sent not his son in the world to condemn the world, but through that the world through him might be saved. So that word condemn is the same one. That same word that he used in this previous one that said, judge not that you be not judged, that same one is translated as condemn. Now, does that make a difference in your mind? The word condemn. Condemn is a totally different thing. It's a different thought process. We look at this, and it's Revelations 20 and 11 through 13, this account of, of that John is seeing, that everybody stands before the Lord and they're going to be judged according to their works, and there is a determination placed upon them of where they are going to go for the rest of eternity. And we have no right or ability to make this sort of determination. It's not within us. This legalistic definition of judge and judgment. And so I want us to feel confident when we find ourselves interacting with people, and we find, I mean, how many times have you had, I've had this happen in conversation where I say, you know what, I just don't think that that's right. Oh, you're judging me. Well, perhaps I am. I'm not making a determination of where your eternal salvation or lack of is going to be. It's not mine to give, but I am making a judgment on something that when I look at it, does it line up with good or does it line up with evil? And let's build on this. John 7 and 24, Christ says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So, you know, I read this scripture and I decide I'm going to study this a little bit more. And so I pulled this word righteous, you know, it that was used. It says, don't judge according to the appearance, but judge a righteous judgment. It says equitable, or by implication, innocent or holy. So I'm thinking about that. And so what does it mean? Don't judge according to the appearance, but judge innocently. I like some of the comments that this biblical scholar from the 1800s, Adam Clark, has. And he says this about this verse. And I think this is very interesting. And it's helped me to think a little bit about when I look at somebody and what it is that my mind should go to and why and all that. So he says this. He says of this verse, he says, learn that the law which commands men to rest on the Sabbath day, it's subordinate to the law of mercy and love. It's lesser than the law that says you're supposed to love people and have mercy. It says, which requires men to be ever active, to promote God's glory and the comfort and salvation of their fellow creatures, and endeavor to judge of the merit or demerit of an action, and not from the first impression it may make upon your prejudices, but from its tendency and the motives of the person as far as it's possible to acquaint yourselves with them, still believing the best where you have no certain proof to the contrary. We're going to break that down in a second, but this word tendency, I put the definition in there because he makes this statement. He says to judge the merit or demerit, the good or the bad of something that is done, not from what it might, you know, how it might cause you to struggle or be frustrated, but from its tendency, where it causes you to go, or where that action causes you to go. And I'll give you an example. We know that I have noticed over my lifetime that, and it was something that I recognized growing up, was that we as in the Church of Christ are not really comfortable with drums. Anybody agree with me on that? We for whatever reason it is, okay, and you know, I kind of grew up feeling that way, you know, because I'm seeing a drummer who's up there doing all this stuff. Well, you know what happened? I went to Africa, and Gordon and Pat have been to Africa, of course. Dwayne and Andy and several of you have been to Africa, and a drum is a central part of what they do. And you know, so what this scripture and what I'm looking at is, you know, rather than taking a look at just what the appearance is, there they are playing a drum, and how blasphemous that is to judge an innocent judgment. So what is it that they're really looking to do with a drum? What is its tendency? Is it to detract from the song or whatever it was? I loved it in Africa when they started beating the drum. It wasn't overpowering. They were really good at keeping timing and all that, and it fit right in, and it. You know, it engaged you a little bit more in it. Yeah. And what else? And what else do they do? You know, one of the most beautiful specials that I saw when I was in Africa was a whole congregation got up and they not only had a drum, but they danced as they sang. And it wasn't any simple dance either. And they danced and sang in parts and with a drum, and some dude whistled. And you know, all of these things that if someone were to walk right in here right now and say, I wish to perform a special, and they started doing that, we would go, right? And so what Christ is saying here, and when we consider this aspect of judgment, What we're called to do is to be very cautious. That something appears some way, but make sure we're looking at it through righteous eyes, through innocent eyes. And this scripture right here and what I've just said is going to draw right into mercy we're going to talk about here shortly. Albert Barnes, another scholar I like to read his stuff, he says, not as a thing first offers itself to you without reflection or candor. Don't judge something as based on what it immediately points you to, right? Those of us who once were cops, how many times, I can think of this so many times, that I'm driving down the road and I see somebody doing something, and at first glance, it looks inappropriate, it looks wrong, it looks criminal, and when I stop and I'm going to impose the law, and I actually see that it's actually something very innocent. I was mistaken, right? And so this is the encouragement to every one of us. This doesn't mean that everything's okay. It means that we need to be cautious in all aspects. Not as the first thing in option. You know, I walked out and I looked at that garden and I thought, it is all done. It's a waste. It's all dead. It's all frozen. It's not going to produce anything. Until I took a moment and I looked. So I want us to think about that. We make judgments every day, and we should, and it is right. We judge opportunities, we judge people and their conversations and their actions and the interaction they choose to have with us. That's not wrong. It is not wrong. There's probably none of us here who choose in their own free time to go and hang out with someone who robs banks. Right? We've made a judgment. Right? And none of us would you know, you would think differently of me if I chose to hang out with Bonnie and Clyde, right? You'd think differently of me. You would say, what is going on in his head? Does he not see? We make judgments every day, and we ought to. But remember that what it is that we are called to, and it's important that we judge actions, looking at what is done on their merit or demerit, right? What is good or what is not? And we're going to talk about all these reasons why. We judge situations that come in front of us. What are we going to do? What are we going to say? We constantly weigh potential outcomes, dangers, and benefits in every interaction and every decision that comes in front of us. We are in the act of judging, and we should judge. It's important. Especially when we're dealing with people. It is always important to remember that we have no ability to consider things the way that God does. And I have this bullet point on here, and I want to just hit it quickly, is that my good friend and my old partner, Corey, in September of 2008, we had a situation where we killed a man. And I remember this situation very vividly. And I remember there was a tremendous change in me spiritually in the months preceding this. In fact, a month after that, I was called to the ministry. And I'd made a lot of continual changes in my life and had never really considered that I might find myself in this position to forever change the course of somebody's life. And so in this situation that happened, you know, as it all had finished and this man had been shot, and I sat there watching the life drain out of him, I found myself I wasn't conflicted. I was troubled. We had done what we had to, what was right, based on the judgment that was necessary at the time. And I was sad for what this man had done, but I was grateful that when it comes beyond this physical thing that I can see, when it comes this judgment of the totality of his life, that I can trust that it's a just God who's going to look at that. And I don't have to be concerned about that, or to torture myself with it, but that the Lord who knows everything that's best, you know, and I don't know why that man did what he did. I have no clue. There may have been all sorts of reasons. And all those things the Lord was going to consider. But we have to make judgments every day. And of course, this is an extreme, but tomorrow I'm going to go to work and there's going to be all sorts of things that I'm going to have to look at, or conversations that are had, or something that somebody wants to do or not do that I'm going to have to look at, and I must make a judgment. Yes, I will participate. No, I will not. I accept of this. This is good. This is bad. All of that. So we need to just remember this. We do need to make judgment. You know, Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, and then I put 12 in. Paul is talking to this group of Gentiles who have been changed, and there were people who were coming in trying to encourage them to do things different. And he says, you ran well. You changed. You did those things. Your life was changed. And he said, and who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? All right, it sounds weird, he says, but who was it that was stepping in to try to get you to not obey the truth? And he says, this persuasion, these people who are coming and trying to push you away from the truth of God, he says, that doesn't come of him that called you. And then he gives this warning, a little bit of leaven, leavens the whole lump. And then in verse 12, he says, I would that even that they were even cut off, which trouble you. He says, those people who are causing an issue, I wish that they were completely taken away. You know, we look here that Paul makes this judgment. And he gives this warning. He says, if you're not careful, a little bit of leaven leavens a whole lump. My wife was gone last week. I made pizza one of the nights, you know, and I made, I think, three or four pizzas this big, and I used one little package of leaven. And 5.5 or something cups of flour, and you know, it expanded, this huge thing. It changed the whole entire thing. And so we must make a judgment. 1 Timothy 5, 24 and 25, you know, before this, Paul is talking to Timothy and he says, lay hands on no man suddenly. He's talking about this responsibility of the ministry. And he says, don't go in and just go and ordain men or anything. He says, be cautious. And he says this, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men they follow after. Likewise, also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand that they are otherwise, they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Paul's saying is that there are some things that are perfectly plain to you. It's your job to look at it and make a determination because it's right there in front of you. We need to make a judgment. So it's an important aspect of being a Christian. What happens when we refuse to make a judgment? Jacob 2 and 58, we look at this all throughout Scripture, but this is said over and over again. You had this enemy to all righteousness in you know a nation, a group of people in the Lamanites who they were constantly trying to destroy the Nephites. They were against God. You know, they were their life was about contention. And Jacob, he's talking to the people and he's saying, you know, listen, the reason that they feel this way is because it was accepted at some point. It was because of the iniquities of their fathers, because a little leaven enters in and it begins to change. Why? Someone chose not to make a righteous judgment, and it made an entire change. Another place, it says, for it's the traditions of the father that's caused them to remain in their state of ignorance. Because somebody didn't stand up, somebody didn't make a judgment and take action because of it. There was a whole group of people who found themselves taken away and deceived and all of that. Isaiah 58 or 59, 8 and 9, it says, and this whole scripture is talking about those people who began to be influenced by those things that are not correct. And the whole chapter talks about where it goes. I just pulled two scriptures here. The way of peace they know not. There's no judgment in their goings. They've made crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. Our inability or lack of desire to judge matters and actions as being good or acceptable, or being evil and unacceptable, has a lasting effect. It lasts. Our children see it, they hear it. It makes a change in us. This isn't a statement that has to do with you walking into work and saying, I am not going to work with anybody who... That's not what it is. It's about what you allow in the gate. What do you allow in the gate? Be careful in judgment. Isaiah 28, 16 and 17. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep over the refuge of lies, and water shall overflow the hiding place. You know, the Lord is going to pay attention to what we have judged. I have here two pictures. This is the same job. The one that's on the left is probably too small. You can't see where the bubble is on that level. They had literally just left building that wall. And I've shown this picture before in another sermon, but you know, that level, it's half or maybe three quarters of a bubble off of level. The wall was like this. And you see the wall there, that's how much I had to shim out the back of a cabinet to make it level off of these walls. Guys had just finished working on it. It's disgusting, right? The Lord is going to take a look at what we choose to accept or not accept. He says, I'm going to lay it to the line. This true measure of what is level. This true measure of what is a true, straight, proper, that's built on the foundation. And so we have to judge, look at situations, conversations, people who want to enter into our life, influence us. We must make a judgment. Needs to be this judgment that comes in what the Lord has declared as good and evil. But now let's make this transition, because these two aspects, they come together, and they must come together in the heart of a Christian. And there's this transition into mercy that goes hand in hand with judgment and justice. Psalms 41 and 4, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me and heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Luke 18 and 13, Christ telling this parable says, this publican, this tax collector, whose life was dedicated to ripping people off, says he wouldn't lift up his eyes to heaven, but he smote upon his breast, says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What's mercy? Getting better than you deserve. Anybody else? Foregoing judgment. Anyone else? Benefit of the doubt. Yeah, I like that. Webster says that mercy is that benevolence, that mildness, that tenderness of heart that disposes a person to overlook injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves. The disposition that tempers, that cools down justice, and induces an injured person to forgive trespasses and injuries, and to forbear punishment, or inflict less than law or justice will warrant. In this sense, there's perhaps no word in our language precisely synonymous with mercy. That which comes nearest to it is grace. It implies benevolence, tenderness, mildness, piety, or compassion and clemency, but is exercised only towards offenders. Mercy is a distinguishing attribute of the Supreme Being. So I pulled a couple pieces of this definition, that mercy, it's the benevolence, the mildness, the tenderness of heart that disposes a person to overlook injuries and treat an offender better than he deserves, but exercise only towards offenders. For mercy to be applied, there must be an offense, putting you in a position of judgment upon them. We go back to my garden, right? I was downright offended as I walked out there and I saw what appeared to be everything that I'd labored for, completely gone. And the logical thing, the judgment of it, was to pull all of it out, throw it away, wait until it warmed up a little bit, and start all over again. This may be in something that is done to you, or for those you care for, or within an organization such as the church, where someone has offended or gone opposite of the right way, right? We see examples of this where mercy is applied. Luke 23 and 34, maybe even the most plain one, the biggest one, right? Where Christ is hanging on the cross and these men had beaten him. Like, someone had to beat him. And I don't know. I mean, obviously I'm going to make a lot of assumptions here. I have no clue what the Romans knew or not, but there was a big to-do when they determined that Christ was going to be the one to be killed. And even Pilate said in front of all the people, he hasn't done anything. So these Roman centurions, who I would make the assumption were there, they're hearing all this. And yet someone had to choose to pick up a whip or to hit him or to do all those things. Someone had to choose to hammer the nails. They stripped him down. Someone chose to do it. So you think about all of that. And Jesus, you know, this innocent party, he found himself a victim of an offense, an injury. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. First Nephi 2 and 34. Nephi's talking about that his brothers, these wonderful brothers that they were, they had just finished abusing him and being terrible to them. And it says, It came to pass that I did frankly, and I put in parentheses, because we don't say frankly very often, so I put in parentheses definition, openly, freely, without reservation, without constraint, not being forced to, without disguise, not trying to get a little angle in on them. Okay. He says, I came to pass that I did frankly forgive them all that they had done. And I did exhort them that they would pray unto the Lord their God for forgiveness. The question comes then is, does mercy mean that we accept all things? And I like this scripture in John chapter 8, because here you have this, and I just took a couple verses of this woman who was caught in adultery. And it says, the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and they had set her in the midst. They said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. And Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what say thou? And we know what happens after that. I don't need to read it. But we look at the end. And we see this aspect of mercy that doesn't accept of all things. Christ says, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. There was, as we know from all the many times this has been discussed, there was one person who had a right by the law to throw a stone. There was one person who would have been totally justified and whose judgment would have been completely just. But Christ, being able to look into the heart and being able to consider all these things, you know, were the roots still good? I'm not condemning you to death. But this is not what you can continue to do any longer. This isn't just a scripture. This isn't just a story about mercy. It's about mercy and direction towards a standard. Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 and 2, he makes a statement. This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time. Being absent, I now write unto them, which heretofore have sinned, and to all others, that if I come again, I will not spare. So that's kind of this word salad that he throws in there. But I look at this and I see that Paul has given several warnings of something that was very dangerous, where he had an opportunity in previous times, at least two other times, and this being the third, to encourage that the church put somebody out, do all that. He exercised mercy. Again, I'm coming to you saying, you must change. You must change. And he says, if I come again and this is still going on, there's no more point for mercy there. So we look at this and I just want to touch these scriptures here, because mercy is an important aspect, but it doesn't mean that everything, that anything goes, right? Because we want to be merciful, that we accept all things. And it's something I think that the scriptures bear out, and it's important that we consider as we think about mercy. Mercy is in the heart of Christ. Look at this reading here in Alma chapter 14. This is this story, and you know, Brandon read another portion of it today in Alma as he was talking to his son about what he once was. And this is, as one of these members, this is Ammon, as he's talking about this, and he says, you know, and to remind us of the story, this was a group of guys who were going and they were doing everything they could to destroy the church, to take away people's faith, to destroy and to ruin people's lives. And they had this interaction with God, and there was a choice put in front of them. And so, you know, here he's given this statement. He's recounting this to his brothers, and he says, who would have supposed that our God would have been so merciful to have snatched us from our awful and sinful and polluted state? Who would have thought it? Because we did not deserve it. The judgment would have been just if he would have just struck us down. But instead, where there was a righteous judgment that could have been given, the Lord decided to not give us our due and to be merciful. We went forth even in wrath and mighty threatenings to destroy the church. Why did he not consign us to an awful destruction? Why did he not let the sword of justice fall upon us and doom us to eternal despair? My soul, almost as it were, fleeth at the thought. Behold, he didn't exercise his justice upon us, but in his great mercy hath brought us over that everlasting gulf of death and misery, even in the salvation of our souls. Mercy is in the heart of Christ. This scripture I'm going to read right here, you know, this is not talking about mercy, but it shows the character of God. This is the scripture in Jacob chapter 3 where it's talking about this parable of the vineyard and where, you know, it's this example of the church, of people, of the world. You know, the Lord is looking and he's trying to get someone to bear fruit, to hold in righteousness and to follow after him. And here there's hope, and then all of a sudden it starts to crumble and starts to decay. And you read through this and over again it says, the Lord of the vineyard, this farmer goes out and he says, This tree, it's not growing as it's supposed to. There's rot in it. There's something that's not right. He says, it grieves me. It makes me so sad that I should lose this tree. You know, we see this heart of Christ. And so you look here that he's saying this again. He says, you know what? That's it. We've tried. We've tried with this tree, with these group of people, with this person. We've tried over and over again. We went and we tried to refertilize it. We tried to transplant. We tried to do all this, and it's all for nothing. Let's just tear it out, throw it in the fire. There's nothing else I could have done. And it says in verse 110, but the servant said to the Lord of the vineyard, spare a little longer. Give it a little longer. A little more effort. A little more time. Your judgment is just. You're right. It hasn't been beneficial. It hasn't grown. But let's try something else. This is mercy. It's not absolute. It doesn't apply always and forever. There is a time. But as Christians, when we find ourselves in the position where something is in front of us and it is offensive, it is terrible, it's a person who is caught in sin, whatever it is, spare a little longer. Mercy is in the heart of Christ. Psalms 145 and 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Mercy looks like this. Mercy is the driving force behind forgiveness. Every time somebody does something which hurts you, which takes advantage of you, mercy is the driver of forgiveness. Mercy opens you up to being hurt or offended again. You have power to pass judgment. I will never talk to you again. I will never enter into business with you again. I will never trust you again. Mercy is giving your power to another, to give them the ability to hurt you again. This is what Christ does over and over again for us. Every time we go and we ask for forgiveness, and he looks and he says, well, what you did is absolutely worthy of judgment. But I will forgo it, and I will give you the power to act again, even though it might hurt me again. That's what mercy looks like. Mercy is another opportunity. In Christ's eyes, you know, they see past the offense to the person within. I think about this. I'm going to try to tell this quickly. I'm almost done. But, you know, think about this. A couple years ago, I was sitting in my living room doing school with one of my kids, and the window was open. And I've told this testimony before, but you know, this was something that was so important to me. The Lord made me look at something different. And I saw a girl ride by on a bike. I live on a dead end road. There's nothing at the end of my road. My wife and I laugh about it all the time. These cars that drive down my road as if they think that the wall at the end of my road is going to open up and let them through. There's nothing there. And having the background that I have, I look at these people who are on bikes, and I know oftentimes sometimes they're looking for opportunity to stick something in their pocket or whatever it is. Of course, I have so many wonderful things in front of my house that I need to, you know, but I saw this person ride past. And I finished up kind of what I was doing, and then I saw them slowly ride past the other way. And so I stepped out just to see what this girl had done, if it was anything. And I saw her, you know, and I saw her stop at my Uncle Joel's lime tree out front and pick a lime. And I forget when it was. It was clearly not ripe. She picked it, and she looked at it, and then she just threw it away. And at that point, I was so angry. You! And I yelled. You know, I don't remember what I yelled. I yelled something at her, you know. Whatever. I vented my anger. You know, you person who has done this terrible thing. Wow. Because my uncle's limes are so valuable. And as I did it, and this girl looked back at me, it was like the Lord slapped me. He said, is that all? Is that all? Is that the best you have to offer? That's it? And so as she turned to ride away slowly, I just felt terrible. And I said, you know, if you're hungry, I'll give you something. No clue why she turned around. She did. We had a wonderful conversation. I would have arrested her had I still been a cop. I guarantee if I would have run her, she had all sorts of warrants and stuff. She probably, you know. Well, the Lord called me to remember mercy. And as I talked to her, there were all of these things that I didn't know just based on her actions that brought her to where she was. Well, she was hungry. I bet it was because she's a drug addict and all that sort of stuff. You know, I'm probably right. But there's all these things that drove her to where she was. And I didn't consider anything other than what I felt like was the perfect judgment at the time. There's a time when we must refuse mercy anymore. You know, and we see this even within our church. When somebody turns from the Lord, when they turn from that right way, and when they refuse to make changes, you know, Christ said, you know, you go into, and you know, this particular thing, he sends the 70 out. He sends these men out. Go into all these towns and preach the gospel. And so he says, and if they're not going to listen, if you go in there and you make every effort, and they don't listen, then you walk out, you shake the dust off of your feet, and you move on. So there is a time. But let's remember this, that we are supposed to, first and foremost, mercy and judgment, they must go hand in hand. The scripture, right? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I want the Lord to give me less than I deserve. I don't want what I deserve. What I deserve, you know, my life is amazing. Such a good life. The Lord is so good. And I don't even know what I deserve. Do I deserve to be, you know, destitute? Probably. Do I deserve to be in prison? Maybe. You know, do I deserve to be a slave? Probably. You know, but the Lord has done so much good to me. He's been merciful to me. You know, so what does mercy look like? Is that I must express and be filled with mercy, and I'll obtain it. James 2 and 13 is, he that will have judgment without mercy, he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy. Someone who is never merciful, who is always standing in judgment, you have done this, and therefore, never letting mercy move in their heart, says, will not have mercy. We'll be judged without mercy as well. It says, mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What does mercy look like? Galatians 6, 1 through 2 and 9. And I've read this many times, and this is what it is. You know, if a brother's overtaken a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Mercy looks like not giving up on somebody. More than that, making effort to help them. If you see someone, if they've offended you, if they've done something wrong, if they're confused in what they consider to be the gospel of Christ, well, sure, it'd be right to write them off, to avoid them. But restore such a one. Bear one another's burdens. Verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing. I have a name here at the bottom, Eddington. I'm going to try to tell this quickly. Many years ago, my partner and I, driving down a road, a ratty two fourplex apartment complex at 52nd Avenue in Glen, which is just north of Glendale, a ratty area, and quite the fishing hole for crime. And as we're driving by, we look and we see that there is, from a vacant house over here, a power cord that is running up into this apartment. And so we are going to go and protect the vacant house, and we're going to interject ourselves in here. And knocked on the door and confronted this man and his girlfriend and all of that, who were so, you know, they weren't doing the best things. They drug addicts and all that sort of stuff. There's a reason why they were in a position to have to steal electricity and all that sort of stuff. So we walked away from there, having handled that situation. We unplugged it and we did all this sort of stuff, feeling very justified. 2 weeks later or so, I was driving down the road. I was by myself. And I was driving down the road, and up ahead of me, I see somebody on a bike, which is prime pickings, right? My cop friends know, prime pickings, right? You see grown men riding a kid's bike. That's a clue. And as I got closer and looking, well, this isn't a grown man. This is clearly a kid. And I see he starts throwing stuff out of his pocket. Okay, this happens to police officers a lot of times. Anyway, I stop and I get this kid. And I look at him and I recognize him. It was a little Eddington kid. Lives in that house. I said, what are you doing out right now? It's 10 o'clock in the morning. You should be in school. And what were you throwing out? He says, I was throwing lighters out of my pocket. He was 11 years old or so. And I said, what do you have lighters for? He was still relatively, he was young and very innocent, especially for the life that he was living. He was young and I'd talked to him before. And he says to me, he says, well, somebody shut off the power to my house. And says, I have these lighters because we also don't have, we don't have electricity, so we're having to do things by candle. And he says, I'm not at school because I get picked on. He says, because I stink. He says, because our water heater is also electric. And he says, it's too cold to take a shower. I just don't want to do it. I felt terrible. My judgment was just. Parents didn't have any right to do that. But what did mercy look like? You know, we took over, and it was such a good feeling. You know, that family, we took over and we adopted. And we tried to do well for them. You know what? It didn't take. The kid's in prison. And it wasn't, I've told this story before, it wasn't a year later he stole our bait car and stabbed somebody. But the efforts I made was worth it. It was what the Lord expected of me because it's what mercy looked like. And, you know, I find myself having to learn these lessons over and over again. This fine line and how we walk mercy and judgment together and how they intertwine with each other. And it takes effort to do it the right way. Come to a close here. Just a couple quick ones. Judgment. So I said in the beginning, I want us to talk about judgment. Judgment is this act of considering matters before us. Do they align with the words of Christ? And what does their tendency point us to or away from Christ? Tomorrow, you have an interaction with somebody. They say, hey, you want to go and do this? I'm going to go to work tomorrow. They're going to say, hey, do you want to watch this? Right? As we come to the end of the day, and there's going to be a judgment I'm going to have to make. Every one of the guys I work with are going to say, oh, this movie's really good. Every one of them. I've fallen for that several times. Judgment. Mercy, the act of a person with power to act because of an offense, to forego a justified action because of the consideration of the ability to make a positive change. To just wait a little longer, to just try a little longer. This is mercy. As Christians, we must consider the actions of others and opportunities in front of us, conditions that are within the church, within the Word of God. Consider where those things lead, these things that might bother us. You know, someone steps up here to play the drum. Is it because they're trying to be blasphemous in here, or is it because that's their way to honor the Lord? My second son is learning how to play the drums. He's got a passion for it. I want him to praise the Lord with it. Sometimes we do need to make hard stands. Consider our responsibility to exercise mercy. Are there things that might have caused the decisions or actions that are in front of me that I might not be aware of? How then should I act? You know, in my garden, I lifted each one of them up to look. Is there still a viable root there? Those ones that weren't viable, I got rid of. But it's part of this responsibility that I had to my garden. I mean, it's stupid, but it's true. Christ was merciful to us. There was cause for judgment, and yet he forgave. We need to consider to act in that same manner because mercy drives forgiveness. And this last slide here, Matthew 10 and 16, Christ says, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Wise, It says thoughtful, sagacious. I had to look this up, quick of thought, or discreet. It says, I want you to be thoughtful. I want you to be quick in the way that you look at something. But he says, I want you to be harmless as doves, unmixed, that is innocent. Be cautious when we're making a judgment on somebody or something. We don't have a right to read into their soul. We can look at what they do, and we must make a judgment on that, but we have to be careful. And this last scripture, I love this scripture, because this to me, I've read this over and over again to this group here. I read it frequently because this is the important, the situation here. Everything was chaos, and nobody was wanting to follow God. And yet, this instruction of a father to his son says, no matter what's going on around you, let's labor diligently. Because if we don't, we're going to be brought under condemnation. We have a labor to perform while in this tabernacle of clay, that we might conquer the enemy of all righteousness and rest our souls in the kingdom of God. As you go tomorrow and throughout this week, and you go into whatever your world looks like, I want you to think about this. We're walking always this line between judgment and mercy. And let's remember, we have this opportunity to interact positively and negatively. We have to guard ourselves and what we allow within, what we allow to influence our church, our children, our families. But we also are going out into situations and to deal with people and things that they deserve. They deserve a time. They deserve a chance. They deserve a kind word. They deserve a few moments to consider why they've done this or something, all of those things. And so that in my study tonight, that I've given you some things to think about, to consider, that it's made sense, and that I've kind of given you as much of a full picture of both of these concepts as I could within an hour. I had to cut so many scriptures and so many things to get it down to this, but I hope that as you consider these things, and I hope you do, that this is what hits us every day as a Christian, and that you think about these things. So God bless you, and thank you for your kind attention tonight.